Hey there, welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back, relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
I had just finished college that spring. I was living in Boise, and I just started my first job in paid ministry in that area. And at the same time, I got engaged to my wife. This is all in the same summer. We were making literally dozens of dollars a month. It was so good. And we were planning our budget, and we were talking about how we're going to make it all work. You see, my wife had a little bit of student debt, and I owed my parents about $3,200 for helping me buy a car and various things in college. And we started looking at apartments with that in mind and trying to figure out our budget. You know, we wanted to be able to tithe and save and just make it work, make it pencil. And so we were looking at apartments around Boise, and we found one that was in our price range barely, a low-income apartment for $430 a month. And I remember thinking, who can afford $430 a month? How do people live like this? But it was going to work, and we were set, we were geared up, and the wedding day came, and it was amazing. We loved just everything about it, a great celebration. And we headed off on our honeymoon, and we were on the airplane, and we decided we were going to bring our cards with us, our cards from our wedding. And I remember opening those up. It was pretty special. People writing notes. You know, some people gave money, some gave gift cards, just a blessing to be able to spend on our honeymoon and just kind of start our new life. And then we opened up the card from my parents. And they didn't give us money and they didn't give us a gift card, but they wrote a note. And I was curious by that, so we read through the note. And I still remember it 20 years later. My mom wrote, in the Old Testament, there was something called a year of Jubilee. And families would cancel the debts of their family that had gotten married. And we've been praying about it. We would love to cancel your debt. And me and my wife were in tears on this airplane. Everyone thinks we're crazy. We're just sitting there sobbing because we knew what that meant. We knew that was a burden, a weight released from us, and that we would actually have a few dollars to save a month, and that we would be able to start our new life kind of free of the burden of debt. And I share that story because this is not a financial sermon, but I think it applies. Today, in our text of the Lord's Prayer, the word debt comes up twice. It's the most used noun in this entire section of Scripture as Jesus teaches us to pray, and I think that's on purpose. I think it's on purpose that he uses this word because I think we can all relate to debt. I think we can all relate to, hopefully relate to at some point in your life, paying off something and feeling that release of the burden, the weight, the physiological weight of debt, and say, yeah, I'm free of that. I also think it's important in the scope of this, the words that Jesus used, the phrases that he used in this Lord's Prayer, that he did this on purpose. I believe that Jesus was a genius and he had an order to what he said. It was inspired. Even the order was inspired. We remember the Lord's Prayer, where we've been through this series, as we learn to pray like Jesus. It starts with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. It's a relational and a reverent term. It's saying, God, you are my Father, a relationship with you as I come under your authority, but it is also reverent because hallowed, holy, set apart. We can't even be in his presence, that he is holy and set apart. And as we're in relationship with him, and we continue in this prayer relationship, it's not the exact words we're saying, it's the heart posture. He is holy. We want relationship with him. Your kingdom come, your will be done. That we see his kingdom as the most important thing in our life as we spend time with him and as we journey with him. And your kingdom come, your will be done on earth. In our life, in those around us, as we pray, our priorities begin to shift a little bit, don't they? And we see from his perspective, and we see that our things that we're around don't quite matter in the same way. And last week, Jim reminded us, give us this day our daily bread. which is such a great reminder of dependence, daily dependence. Not give us this month, this year, our daily breads. Provide everything, but provide just today, just enough so that I depend on you, Lord. That is where we've been in this series. That's the reminder of what Jesus has helped us learn in how to pray. He's teaching us. And that's, again, as we get to this next verse, it matters because the order tells us he is holy. We care about what he cares about. We are dependent on him. And as we talk about dependence, that's going to be really applicable for this message today because it's a heavy one. The debt that we owe and the debt that others owe can be crushing and painful, but what a great picture. What a great reminder. So our text reads today. We're in Matthew chapter 6. Verse 12 is the verse we're focusing on. And forgive us our debts, Lord, as we have also forgiven our debtors. Let's take a look at this word just for a moment because it really is fascinating that he uses this word. The Greek word for debts, ophelima, is translated literally that which is owed. And the other term, the past tense, the one who owes another. So this word debt, used twice in this verse, is intentional, and it helps us understand what we owed. And I think in the context of this scripture, we all know as believers what that means for us. The great debt that we all owed the Father because of our sin. The weight, the crushing weight that we could never handle on our own. We could never pay back. That we owed everything to him. And that's in this text, as we talk about what we owed the Father, I think it's good for us to have that sobering reminder that it is a crushing weight. It's not because of what we did, it's because of what he has done that made a way. I want to look at a scripture that I think sets the tone a little bit for what we deserved and what we've been freed from. And this is Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read 1 through 5. Here's what it says. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those are disobedient. All of us who lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following its desires and thoughts, like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. So we start this conversation about the debt that we owed, understanding that it is everything that we owed. And that what we deserved was death. We deserved separation from God forever. That is what we deserve. That's what our sin deserves, is utter separation and death. We couldn't do anything to deserve that. Couldn't earn that. We deserved it. We didn't earn it. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. But, and that's what I love in the context of this, but because of his great love for us, God, because of what he did, he made us alive. And maybe it's been a while since you've accepted Christ and taken on Jesus' death for you and been freed from the burden of sin, but I think that we always have to come back to and reminded that that's what it took. That it took the death of Jesus, the sacrifice for our sins, for us to have right relationship with the Father. Hallowed be your name. It's not what we did. There's nothing we could do to pay that debt. It was crushing. But God made a way. We deserve the wrath of God. To be dead and separated, that's what we deserved. But he wanted us to be alive with him in relationship that he restored away. This is the gospel message. This is what we know to be true. And so what is our response because of what God has done for us? In another word, singular word, it is everything. He gave us everything. We could do nothing. Our response isn't to earn our way in relationship, but to say, God, because of your great love for me, I trust you, I love you. And in this prayer, and this is what's important to go back to in this text, as we talk to him and we pray to him, we say, God, I can't do it on my own. It's because of what you've done that's made me right in right relationship. And now my whole life is dedicated to your will and your way. That I trust you, I want you to guide my steps every day. That's the response that we have. Not one of obligation, but of love in a relationship to say, God, everything in my whole life is changed upside down to be dependent, to be on mission with you, to trust you, to give back everything I can never repay. That is the posture that we start this conversation with. We can never repay that debt. And I think this is so important to prayer because though we accept Christ and he covers our sin, he continues to transform and change us in relationship, doesn't he? And I'm so grateful that God didn't reveal all of my brokenness in one moment because that would be just painful and crushing. I could never see all of it. But in a relationship, in a real relationship with God, he reveals things that I didn't even know were there. The brokenness, the sin, the darkness in my life, he continues to reveal through that flashlight of light that he shows every pocket of my life. And I'm sure the same is true for you. When we accept him, we say, God, I'm yours. He keeps opening up doors. He keeps showing us things in our life that don't look like him. This is a process that we go through our whole life. It's a daily process. It's a dependent process, but he continues to grow. That we say, God, my debt to you is everything. I owe you everything. Now this verse switches gears a little bit, and I think this is where it gets a little tricky, a little dicey. I can already sense the transition in the room. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. We forgive our debtors, those who have sinned against us, other translations say. Their trespasses, their sins, the debt that they owe, the brokenness in this world. I was thinking about, why is this in the text? Why does Jesus call this out? It's because we live in a broken world with broken people. Until he comes back and brings us to heaven, we live in this, don't we? We're in the middle of this. And not all of the time do we even know that we're in broken relationships. Sometimes we just make dumb mistakes, don't we? Sometimes we hurt relationship and we didn't even know it. Is that true? It's true in my life. Let me just share one self-deprecating story if I could. So about a month ago, I was driving my truck and I was stopped at a stoplight over here a few blocks away. And I have my typical driving posture, which I'm sure you probably do. It's not good on my back, but I put an arm here on my thing. I got my coffee here, my armrest. And then I've got my hand up on my wheel. Anyone else do that? Just me? No, okay, so this is my posture. This is my story. So this is what I'm doing. So I'm sitting here, I'm driving, and I've got the music up really loud. I pull up to a stoplight. I'm kind of unaware of what's happening around me. I've got the music, and you know, I could love to say it was a really manly, you know, country station, but I think it was Selena Gomez I was listening to. And I'm drumming away on my steering wheel. You know, just, I'm a good drummer, by the way. These guys don't know it. I'm drumming on my steering wheel, just in my own world. This is what's happening. And then all of a sudden, the guy behind me starts honking. And I look up at my rearview mirror and I look up at the light and it's red. I'm not holding my phone like everyone else is. I'm just sitting here. And I'm like, that's weird. He must be, you know, honking at someone else. I kind of look around and it continues. And so I'm just sitting here, minding my own business, listening to my music, drumming on my steering wheel. And by this time, I realize, man, something must be really wrong. The guy in front of me is looking back. Everyone's looking around. And so I turn my music down. I roll down my windows. I'm not trying to pick a fight. I just want to figure out what's happening. Why is the guy honking? And the honking had stopped. And I then realized that the honking was on rhythm to the music that I had been listening to. And that the whole intersection thought that I was honking at them. and that I'd rolled my windows down. And I mean, everyone's just looking at me, and I realize what a doofus I was in that moment. And by the way, if you were parked at Pole Line and 41 about a month ago, I'm sorry. I was not trying to honk at you. I was just not paying attention. Now, I share that story because a lot of times we don't even know what we're doing in our surroundings. We live in a broken world with broken people, and it's just a reality of the human condition that we're going to hurt people. We're going to offend someone. I probably made someone's day really bad because they thought that I was just being a total jerk. They probably told their coworkers about it. Isn't it crazy how quickly something can escalate? The brokenness of this world. And here's the crazy part for me is that we are called to be grace givers. So what do we do in this text? We look at, forgive us our debts, Lord, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In relationship with the Lord, we increasingly become grace givers. Because of his radical love for us, the weight of sin that was removed, the amount that we owed him, we look at other people and God has called us to forgive, to release the debt, to be grace givers, just like Jesus was with us. And this is a hard teaching. Now, I'll be honest, it's not a confusing teaching. There are parts of the Bible that are confusing, I'll be honest. There's prophecy and it's like, I'm not sure exactly what this prophecy is. This is one of those passages that's reiterated in such a clear way through scripture that we can't argue with it. We are called to be forgivers in relationship. Here's just a couple texts for us to look at. Luke 17, 3. So watch yourselves. If your brother or sister sins against you, rebuke them. And if they repent, forgive them. Even if they sin against you 7 times in a day and 7 times come back to you saying, I repent, you must forgive them. That sounds crazy. 77 times 7. This is all through scripture. Fail, repent, forgive. Jesus calls us to be forgivers. Over and over and over, radical forgiveness. Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. There's that reminder, what God forgave you, we are compassionate, kind forgivers of others. The early church continued this teaching. In Ephesians, Paul writing to that church saying, be forgivers. And why did it have to be written? Because there was a need of forgiveness. There was broken relationship. There were people who hurt each other, and he's challenging them to forgive. A fascinating one. This is the parable of the unforgiving servant. You know, Matthew 18, Jesus, in the same book that we read about the Lord's Prayer, he gives a parable of this unforgiving servant. And if you're not familiar with what a parable is, it's Jesus telling a story to reiterate something that is true and helping them kind of put faces to it and get real about it and be able to kind of put some flesh on it and see it. So that's what Jesus is doing. He is helping them understand and see this principle of forgiveness. Let's look at that. We're in Matthew 18. Let's jump to 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold. I think that translates in every inflation, doesn't it? 10,000 bags of gold is a lot of money. It was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. At this, the servant fell on his knees before him. He said, be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. Let's do a plot twist. Verse 28. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins, just 100 silver coins. He grabbed him, began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. When the other servants saw what happened, they were outraged. and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in. He said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? I love that Jesus put some numbers and some realness to the story, because 10,000 bags of gold compared to 100 pieces of silver, I think is a pretty good comparison of the forgiveness that we've been given. There's not an exact number here. 10,000 bags of gold, Craig Miles looked it up, was $250 million. 100 lifetimes worth of work. Could never be paid back. Compared to 100 pieces of silver, maybe a year's salary, I don't know. Could be paid back. And that's the comparison that Jesus gave us. He wanted us to see the gap that we owed everything. We could never repay back what he paid on our behalf. And when someone betrays us, and it is significant at times, the comparison just isn't the same. When we release debt, when we forgive, when we let go of a grudge, the freedom is so physiological, healthy, and good. I was did a little bit of research on what are some things that happen when we forgive and don't forgive scientifically. What are things that are said about when we don't forgive and when we do forgive? Let's start with what happens when we don't forgive. What happens in our body? Anger and bitterness carry into new experiences. They carry right on along. We cannot enjoy the present because we are stuck in the wrongs from the past. There's higher depression and anxiety. There's a lack of meaning and purpose of life. People lose connected relationships with others. This is a non-Christian study saying what happens when you hold on to a grudge. Let's talk about what they've experienced and found when someone releases that forgiveness or forgives and releases a grudge. Healthier relationships. Increased mental health, lower anxiety, lower stress, healthy immune system. I always think it's fascinating when science discovers something that the Bible's talked about all throughout. It's like, look what we found. And we're like, yes, we know. You know, this is amazing. Jesus wanted to tell us what was good for us. And when we hold on to something, he knew what it would do in us. The pain that we would hold on, the crushing weight that we couldn't release. Now, I think it's important that we just pause for a second and talk about what forgiveness is not. Because I'm sure some of you are already wrestling with that, and I can already sense there's kind of like, but what? But what do you do when this happens? What do you do when that happens? Which is a real question. And this is complicated. I didn't say it was easy. It's just true. It is complicated. There are some significant challenges when we talk about forgiveness in a real relationship in a broken world with broken people, isn't there? So let's talk for a second about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness is not absent of consequences. And I think this is so important that we say, because there are both natural consequences and there's a law. And when we bypass those things and we try and save people from those things, we sometimes will bypass what God wants to do in that situation. God uses consequences, just like it happens when we parent and we have consequences for our kids. He uses those for teaching, for growth. And forgiveness does not neglect consequences. Those things can often be really healthy. It also doesn't neglect healthy boundaries. Did you know that every relationship you are ever going to be in has boundaries? Did you know that? There are things that are out of bounds in every single relationship, because this is the way of life and this is outside of God's design. Boundaries give a chance for relationship to happen. And when we act like we shouldn't have boundaries, we're actually neglecting what God's word says. Now, this is complicated. And I'd say this is where we have to have people in our life to be able to help us process that, to look at God's word. We cannot address all the situations in a sermon. And I'm sure you'd love to, and I'm sure it would be great. I'm sure there's even some in the room right now that are really struggling and frustrated, going, you know, if you knew what had happened in my life, the pain, the weight that I am holding, and absolutely, I don't. I believe that God can help you through that. He can walk with you, but he desires for you to learn forgiveness. And the last thing I want to talk about, that forgiveness is not necessarily dependent on another person's admission of wrong. And this is a big one. As we were talking as a team and preparing for this message, there are many of you who are holding on to situations in a relationship that you will never restore. You're never going to look them in the eye. They're never going to ask you for forgiveness. The amount of parents that are no longer with us that caused serious challenges in our life, abuse, addiction, those in relationships that affairs, you name it. I'm sure this room has experienced it. Forgiveness is not always that we have to look someone in the eye and forgive them. We can forgive anyway. Even if they don't ask for it, even if they don't see that there is a problem, we can release the debt that's on them. Because that same debt we hold, don't we? We hold that same debt. And again, this is complicated. It's challenging. I thought I'd share a story. In all of humanity, might be one of the most devastating and most powerful forgiveness stories that even exists. There's a lady named Corrie Ten Boom. If you've heard of her, she wrote a book called The Hiding Place. They're going to put a picture up here in just a second of her. She was a Holocaust survivor. She saw most of her family killed in prison camps in Germany. Her sister Betsy, she recalls watching her walk to the chamber where she was killed. She survived just the most horrific, horrific thing that we have even in our recollection of history. After the war, she began going around and speaking. Because of what she had experienced in her relationship with Jesus, she began going through Germany, speaking to any crowd that would listen about God's forgiveness. And it says that she would often have rooms full of former German soldiers and prison guards, Nazi prison guards. But she felt called to go and speak to them and share the love of Jesus about his forgiveness. Isn't that powerful? In one of the venues, she was just wrapping up and she had a crowd full of people and she was talking about the Lord's forgiveness and that he is forgiven. And if they would accept Jesus, they could have this restoration. And then she saw a face that was familiar. She saw the same prison guard, Nazi guard, who led her sister to her death. And he got in line to come and speak with her. And it says she was just paralyzed with fear, because she knew that moment was coming where she was going to face-to-face interact with this man who had caused so much trauma in her life, who had literally played a part in killing her sister. And one after another, that guard came forward and made his way to the front of the line. He didn't recognize her. She recognized him. He had seen her naked. He had seen her in the worst situation. And as she looked at him, he reached out his hand and he said, "I have accepted Jesus. Will you forgive me?" She wrote in her book that she was just frozen, what felt like an eternity. She didn't know what to do. She didn't know how to respond. But the love of Christ compelled her. She felt the calling of, "I have been forgiven such a weight. How can I stand here in front of this man and not forgive him?" She extended her hand and she said, "I forgive you." And she said in her book that the warm release on her body was felt, physiological, that she said, "When I forgave him, I could see God's presence and God's love pour out on me." And that I actually released something that day. Then she released that grudge, that pain. That guard probably didn't have the same experience. He didn't even remember her. But for her, that was life-changing. Horrific. He didn't deserve it. She was reminded, "I didn't deserve the love of Christ." I hope that's the posture that we look at when we look at someone else, that we look at this great weight of sin that we would never be able to repay. We can never repay what we owe our Lord for what he's done for us. And I don't want to neglect that there are serious atrocities that we have all been betrayed, that we have been hurt. Even in this room, I'm sure there are stories that would make us weep collectively. That people have hurt us and they honestly don't deserve that when we look in human terms. But when we look from God's perspective, going back to prayer, as we spend time and we abide in our relationship with Jesus and we say, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done. Give us today our daily bread," that we become dependent on him every day in our relationship with him. And I don't think there's an area of scripture or an area of truth in our life that needs more dependence than forgiveness. We need forgiveness to remind it of what we've done, the gap of sin that we can never fill, the sins of others, and forgiving others. We have to be absolutely dependent on God. We cannot do it on our own, or we will be stuck forever holding a grudge, holding on to that pain, holding on to that weight. And again, I get it. There are terrible things that we've experienced in our family, in our relationships, all around us, the brokenness that exists. But we must exist in a dependent relationship. Here's a couple thoughts I have as we kind of wrap up. Why is forgiveness so valuable to our prayer life and our conversation with the Lord? Number one, we need a dependent relationship with God as we deal with our own sin. Let's go back to the beginning. Our sin is so great. Without him, we will be absolutely crushed, depressed, anxious. We have to go to the Lord and say, "God, I give you everything. I'm turning over my sin. I cannot do it without you." We need a dependent relationship with God to be able to say, "Show me every area of my life." As he continues to reveal and flashlight these different areas of who we are, that takes a relationship with God and a true, abiding, connected relationship with God that we can't get by just showing up to a church service, by just showing up to a Bible study. We need an abiding relationship with God that's reinforced through community, that's reinforced through a small group, reminded of his love for us and that we continue in our faith, in our journey. We need a dependent relationship with God as we deal with the sins of others. Amen? The sins of others cause pain and weight unbearable without the Lord. In our prayer life that we say, "God, I don't know what to do this." You know what's fascinating for me is how much of the Bible is a lament. A lament. David wept through the Psalms about those who had sinned against him. But how did he do it? To the Lord. He said, "God, let your will be done. Have vengeance, have judgment, but God, help me personally." That we are dependent upon God for the sins of others, and we are dependent in our relationship with God as we learn to forgive others. As we learn to forgive others, it is a learning process. It is a learning process that we would say, I don't know how to do this right now. I don't know how to forgive someone that has hurt me this badly, but I'm going to release it to the Lord. Not absent of consequences, not absent of boundaries, but I am going to turn it over to God in prayer. What would it look like if our church in this community, every person that calls Real Life their church, in this county, was the best grace givers and forgivers that you'd ever experienced? I believe it would change things in every relationship, wouldn't it? In our workplace, in our family, in our marriage. I found this quote by Ruth Graham. This is so good on marriage. "A good marriage is the union of two good forgivers." Isn't that good? That just seems like a lot of marriages. "I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry." It's just back and forth. That we would be the best forgivers in every relationship. We would go first. We would be the first to say, "You're sorry." You know, it's fascinating. You know, anytime I'm in a fight with my wife and I'm holding on to something, I can sense the hardness of my heart. But when my posture changes and I say, I was wrong, will you forgive me? There's a softness that happens. It's the Lord that he's saying, let go of that weight, the crushing, unbearable weight of the debt that you're holding on to. Could you release it? Maybe today that's the step that you need to take, and maybe it's in your marriage, is to forgive. Maybe it's with a parent. Maybe it's with a parent who is long gone. You would forgive and say, God, I can't hold this weight anymore. I'm not sure what your situation looks like, but what I know is that every one of us owed our greatest sin debt to the Lord. We could never repay it. I could never work 100 lifetimes to repay what God has given me. But what we can do is thank him, and we can relay that same grace to others. I'm praying that through this series and this topic that your life group would be a place to process this. In your life group, that might be a relationship that needs restored. Maybe there's someone in your group that's hurt you. It's not by accident that one of our group guidelines is to fight for a relationship, because there's real people that are broken in a broken world. We're surrounded by it. We need his grace more than ever, because it's only getting crazier around us. The pain that we experience, the things that are happening in this world, we need to be grace givers just like the grace giver. Let's pray. God, thank you for your radical love, your radical grace for each of us. We thank you for the debt that was paid. Thank you for your love for us that made a way. I pray for every person here today, and as they pray about this and they seek you on this, that you would reveal what forgiveness looks like in their life, both coming to you for forgiveness and going to others to be a forgiver, a grace giver. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time. We just turn over our anxieties to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or a giving opportunity, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.